Well, look, before we get started, you know, I tell you what, I think we ought to just stand and praise God because we had a business meeting in the church and it didn't take long, nobody fought. Let's give God praise for what happened here today. I mean, maybe you don't know the significance of what I'm saying. We approved a budget for a church and a campus, elected a board, and it all been done, and it's been done in harmony, and we just need to give God praise. I think we could do a little bit better than that because he is definitely in this place. Okay. Now with that, please be seated, and we do have a word we want to share with you briefly this morning, and it will be brief. As you know, we have been working our way through the Sundays of Advent. Those Sundays that precede Christmas, that's been traditionally called Advent in the church. And we've been using a resource from Bobby Gross, who is the brother of Billy Gross, who's on our staff, and Bailey Gross, who's a member of our church. It's a book that I highly recommend. It's called Living the Christian Year. It's a book that outlines the Christian calendar, if you will. And it blessed me years ago when I first got exposed to it because it began to give insight into things like Advent, Lent, you know, a Christmas. You know, I found out that Christmas, you know, when they sing that song, 12 Days of Christmas, there's a biblical foundation for that song. It's not just a neat song somebody just invented all of a sudden, but Christmas is more than just one day. And from that book, I want to share with you just a passage, just kind of set the stage for what we want to share with you briefly this morning. I just love reading out of it, and I want to share just one paragraph with you. As he describes Advent. Advent is a season for waiting. We wait for the coming of God. We need him to come. Our world is messed up, and we are messed up. We lament our condition and long for God to set things right, to make us better, so we pray and watch for signs of his presence. We do all we know to do so that we are open and ready. In the midst of hardship and disappointment, we continue to wait. We wait in hope. We believe that something is happening in our world. Something is taking shape in our lives. Something large, light-filled, and life-giving. Even in December's lengthening darkness, this seed of joyful hope grows within us. We are pregnant with it. In our waiting, we are enlarged. God is coming. You know, I share that particular passage from the book because it leads right into what our theme is for this Sunday. You heard the family as they came and they lit the three candles representing the three Sundays of Advent, this being the third Sunday. And they read a scripture to us, and that scripture is from the book of Isaiah. And I preceded this with the whole reading about what Advent is, because I think if we don't understand this bigger picture in the history, in God's story, we may equate this waiting to the way we look at waiting. Because I don't know about you, but I don't much care for waiting. You know, I'm talking about that mindless, pointless kind of waiting. The waiting that I had to do not long ago when you ever had to go back and take a phone that you bought, got insurance on it, and it broke, and you had to go back to the store to get a new one. You know, that kind of waiting. The waiting that when you get to the place that you bought the phone from and you paid good money and you bought the insurance and they said, okay, if anything go wrong, you bring it back here and you turn it in and we'll get you another one. And then you go there and all of a sudden when you first look, there's a line out the door and you say, oh, there's the waiting. You get in the line and the line moves slowly and you finally make your way up to the counter and then you talk to the technician and they begin to tell you all the things that you did wrong and why they can't fix it and why you got to wait. And the waiting becomes agonizing. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Anybody, you know? But hopefully, after much waiting, you get what it is that you went for. That's the pointless kind of waiting. And if we relate this whole Advent to that kind of waiting, I believe we miss the whole point. Because that's not the waiting that God had in mind. You know, they read from Isaiah. We want to just quickly review the scriptures that they read because I think they give us a good setup for what I want to share with us this morning. It was from if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Chapter 40, you see these words, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service had been completed, that her sin has been paid for. And it goes on and on. You've heard it before. The camps did a wonderful job of reading this, and I won't read it to you again. in its entirety. But if we just look at that on face value and don't know what was going on at the time, we may miss this whole thing and the significance of this period of time that was waiting took place. Because, see, you need to understand, if you're looking in your Bibles at Isaiah 40, and you see those words that's right there in verse 1, comfort, comfort, you need to understand that right prior to this, in chapter 39, at the end of chapter 39, we see some words from Hezekiah. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought there will be peace and security during my lifetime." And what you might not know, and some of you do know, but I just want to share with all, 70 years passed from Isaiah 39:8 to Isaiah 41. 70, whole generation passed. And you know what happened during that generation? The people of Israel were in captivity. Babylon had conquered the kingdom and made Jerusalem a ruins and tore down the temple, and the people were taken into exile. So there was a waiting here. There was a waiting period, and they waited with eager anticipation because, see, they had been promised. They had received promise from the God a long time ago. Their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the stories and they knew it well that things were going to go well with them, but yet here they find themselves in captivity, in exile, to a people who was oppressive to them. And for 70 years, here they were. But God is faithful. Because here it is, we go from one verse to the other, and if we didn't know it, 70 years pass by, but then Isaiah brings a word from the Lord, "Comfort, comfort my people." And he gives out a plan for how this is going to take place. So we need to understand that waiting on the Lord, it never is. This waiting, you know, Christmas, this season that we're in of Advent is a waiting for that day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I know for many of us here, this is a season that it comes with a lot of anticipation and a lot of expectation. For some of us, it comes with some anxiety, some frustration, because everything is not well in our world. And we find ourselves asking this question: how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Have you ever asked that question? Anybody? Has it ever come across your radar, been on your radar screen? How long am I going to be in this situation that I'm in? How long, Lord, before I will see you revealed? How long, Lord, are the conditions that we are faced with in our community and in our country and in our world going to continue? How long, oh Lord? I thank God that God is big enough, God is merciful enough, God is loving enough that we can ask that question of him and he's not offended. You say, okay, all right, that sounds all great, but that's an Old Testament thing. What does that have to do with me? Well, there's a portion of that scripture that we see repeated in the New Testament. And I invite you to turn, if you would, to the gospel according to Luke. And in Luke, we see an interesting passage in Luke. I have up here verses 2 through 6, I do believe. And we find Luke is writing about one called John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an Advent character that I haven't heard preached about much during the Advent season, because usually we talk about the birth of the Christ, you know, as he comes as a baby. But John the Baptist is now in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Luke writes about him that he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then look what happens next. We see those familiar words that we just read in Isaiah. As the scripture goes on, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make paths straight for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." in both of these, in Isaiah and in Luke, we see a pattern of where people, the people of God, are waiting. They're waiting. In Isaiah, they're waiting because they're in exile because of their own doing, and some of our lives reflect that. The reason why we're in the situation we're in is because of the steps and the things that we've done to our own self. And therefore, we're in this period of waiting. Or we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We believe on Him, but still we find ourselves waiting. We're waiting for the doctor's report to come in. We're waiting to see if we're going to get into the school. We're waiting to see. We're waiting. I think our posture during that waiting is also important because we keep crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" But as Luke says, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. You see, John the Baptist was talking, he was proclaiming that here was the Christ, here was the Messiah. He was coming, the Word made flesh. As He was in the desert preaching His Word, He was preparing the way for the Messiah Himself. And unlike the people in Isaiah's time, the people that He was talking to, you know, they knew the history. But their hearts had grown cold. Look with me, if you would, at this passage in Isaiah. And this is not on the screen. But after He gives this great proclamation, He then says to the crowd who came out to be baptized by Him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I told you, did I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones? Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And look at the crowd's reaction. They ask, "What then should we do?" Remember, His response is, His cry is, "Prepare the way. Prepare the way." And they ask, what then should we do? And this is, look at His reply. He replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. And the one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors were coming to be baptized. And they asked Him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And He told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Some soldiers also questioned Him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." You see, we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And I believe God is really giving us a very clear answer to how long. And He's telling us, prepare the way. You want to see God show up? You want to see God show up in your household? You want to see God show up for that child you've been praying for so long? And you're wondering, how long? How long, O Lord? God's response to us is simply, prepare the way. Prepare the way. You're wondering what is ever going to become of this Columbus, Georgia, with all the violence that happens almost on a weekly basis, people getting shot like it's nothing here, and nobody's saying anything. You want to see what's going to happen in that situation? God is saying to us, you prepare the way. You say, well, how, you know, I don't understand how we do this. God has given us all these things. All the things we see up on this stage, we have every opportunity, you know, trees with lights on them, evergreens, lights representing the light of the world, pointed in a direction facing up toward heaven. I wonder how many times have we taken the opportunity to share that, to prepare the way for someone when we're just waiting, wondering. And he's saying, just prepare the way. You know, that's the beautiful thing about this Advent wreath. You know, I mean, I know for some of us, you know, we say, okay, what is that all about? Now that we learn a little bit, we learn all the symbols of it, all the ritual of it, it's pointing toward him. And do we take the opportunity, when opportunity avails itself, that we help prepare the way? You know, Paul speaks about this waiting. Paul speaks about this in Romans. Look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Because Paul says it like this: we know that the whole world, that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. He uses the analogy of pregnancy. And you know how we all familiar with that. You know, pregnancy. That from the time of conception to the time of delivery, there's a time of waiting. But we don't wait passively by during that time, do we now? No, there's things to be done. There's things to be done. There's preparation to be made. Things start to change in the mother's body. And she becomes enlarged. And you can't see that what's there. But you know, and we just hold on to the promise of one day that delivery will happen. But we don't wait passively as that time elapses. Paul, let me finish this, as he said this. Groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It goes on, this is chapter 8, verses 20 through to 25. For in this hope, see in that waiting, we have hope when we know that there's a promise on the other end. We have hope. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You know, this season in which we enjoy, We have a choice as to how we wait for that glorious day. Do we wait expectantly, believing that God will show up? Yes, I know, he's shown up in some of our lives. But you know, another promise that we have is that he's going to come again. So for the children of Israel, back in Isaiah's time, they were hoping just for God to show up and get them out of captivity. They knew that there would be a Messiah. Isaiah started to prophesy about it. We don't understand it. We read it and we can't kind of figure it out. Imagine what they were dealing with when they heard from Isaiah. But in an immediate moment, they just needed to be, they knew that this was below them. This is not where they were supposed to be. And they were hoping, they were waiting. In Luke's gospel, here it was, the people of Israel, they weren't in captivity anymore, but the Romans were oppressing them, and they weren't living life as God had intended them for them to live, and he sent John the Baptist to start proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And for those that listened, and those that took action, they were able to receive the Messiah. And now here we are today, filled with the Spirit, but waiting. Waiting because we've been promised that he is going to come back. What is our posture as we wait for him to return? Is it a passive waiting? Is it a pointless waiting? Or do we do as a woman who is pregnant with child does and prepare ourselves for when that promise comes true? For it is going to come true, we know. It is going to come a day, as we read in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John the Apostle, John the Revelator writes, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then we get to that promise that makes us all excited. It's like a child getting closer to Christmas Day. You know, 11 days, as we get closer, they start to get giddy when they wake up every morning because they know it won't be long before they unwrap this present. And John, you know, he writes that. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a promise that we have, beloved. It is one that we can be sure is going to come. And we cry out, how long, O God? How long, O God? I simply want us to just kind of consider today as we depart, get ready to depart this place. You ask that question. What do you hear him saying back to you? I believe for many of us, he's simply saying to us, prepare the way. Prepare the way. As those that serve in communion come and make their way up front, we always like to close the service by celebrating in the act of communion. And what a way to always, every Sunday, every time, it's a great way to kind of seal the time that we spent together here. As with these symbols of bread and juice, God, in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son, made a new covenant with us. With the bread that signified his broken, his body that he gave for us, for the remission of our sins, saying, take, eat. And the juice that he returned thanks and then gave it to them, offered to them, saying, take, drink. This is representing the new covenant. It's a promise. It's a promise that we can surely stand on. And as we listen and we celebrate in this promise, I pray that we reflect on what is our posture as we wait. As we wait on the Lord. The altars are open. Would you please stand? And I ask you to stand simply for this reason. Because in this short amount of time that we've had to share in this message, I prayed even as I was speaking, that the Lord, through the power of his Holy Spirit, would touch hearts in this place. And now that we've prayed, we look forward to witnessing as God has moved people to respond. Some of us, we need to respond because we've been asking that question for a long time and we haven't had a very good answer. We have not heard from God on what the answer to that question, how long, O Lord, is. I hope today, some way, and it may not be the words I spoke, I hope it's the words that Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks directly to you. Is it comfort? Is it a call to repentance? Is it that you've suffered long enough and he wants to bring you comfort in your life? Or is it that he is challenging you that you need to turn away from the direction you've been going in and start to come back toward him? Which is it? Let us now respond as God leads us to during this time.